In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dearest faithful, how good it is that we are here as one family and celebrating today our great patron saint, St. Thomas Aquinas. We can imagine his brilliance and we can imagine everything that is so outstanding about him. And yet sometimes we just need to know a little bit about the real, everyday man. Because in our own desire, our own quest for sainthood, if the saints that we honor and that we admire seem so far beyond our ability to ever reach that level of, let's say, commitment and intimacy with our Lord that leads to sainthood. Remembering, I may be forgetting, that each one of us, if we cross the threshold into heaven, we are saints. And that each of us in our quest to live the fullness of this beautiful Catholic life that we have, our one daily proclamation should be, I want to be a saint. And not some uber perfection in some uber perfection, but just in the true faithfulness of walking day by day in intimacy with our Lord. And so it's hard to imagine that St. Thomas Aquinas had a quote-unquote normal life, and he kind of didn't, but parts of it would be very much familiar to us. He was the seventh son of a very noble family. He was born in 1225 in a place called Rocca Secca in Italy, near Aquino, not far from the Benedictine Abbey of Monte Cassino. And he entered there, if you can imagine this, he entered that Monte Cassino Abbey at age 5. And he received instructions in the liberal arts and literature and catechism. And then at 14, at the ripe old age of 14, he commenced his undergraduate studies at the University of Naples. And it was there in Naples that he encountered these friars that caught his attention. They were a newly founded order of preachers. They were called the Dominicans because they followed the rule of Saint Dominic. And they lived a life of poverty and preaching, and it was quite different than what he was used to in the Benedictine tradition. He eventually embraced that poverty and preaching charism in 1244, again at age 19. But now his parents had already marked out their son as a future abbot. They had it all figured out. He was going to be a future abbot of Monte Cassino. So you can imagine that Thomas's decision to join a band of poor itinerant preachers was not greeted with a whole lot of enthusiasm at home. Eventually, even though he was working toward being a very diligent brother with the community, his own biological brothers, who were soldiers by trade, came and kidnapped him, kidnapped their brother, took him back to the family castle, and locked him away for at least a good year with the idea that they would be able to talk some sense into the boy at that point for over that year. But Thomas remained absolutely firm in his resolve and even grew in his spirituality, even grew intellectually in that year of imprisonment. His brothers thought, we'll find a way to debauch him, and that way we'll take him out of this. So he even had to vehemently resist an attempt by his very own brothers to corrupt him with a woman of ill repute. He eventually chased her away with a burning ember from the fireplace. And he eventually escaped his imprisonment, was lowered out of the window into the arms of his Dominican brothers, and he was spirited off to continue his studies. And In the autumn of 1245, Friar Thomas entered the University of Paris, where he began a period of studies under none other than Albertus Magnus, St. Albert the Great. He was a Dominican famed for his encyclopedic knowledge and, of course, his proficiency in Aristotle, which should then ring a bell. Thomas accompanied Albert to Cologne in 1248 to continue his studies, and it was there in Cologne, in Germany, that he was ordained to the priesthood. Now, I don't know how you imagine Thomas was, but he was actually a quiet and studious pupil. And let's just say he had a stout physique. He was a bigger soul. And he earned, therefore, the nickname the Dumb Ox. And yet Albert wouldn't have any of that. He told the other students, himself very impressed by the pupil's unusual gifts, he said and he remarked, "We call him the dumb ox now, but the bellowing of that ox one day will resound throughout the whole world." Very prescient. He returned to Paris in 1252 to complete his advanced degree and was granted special permission in 1256 to take the chair of theology at the university. There were howls and protests because he was so young, and they distrusted him because he was nothing but an upstart. Then, under orders from his superiors, he was pulled from Paris and he was sent to Italy in 1259 to spend years working with the order there in Rome and for the Pope himself. During this time, he produced the first of his great works. The first was the Summa Contra Gentiles, the summary of Catholic theology refuting pagan and heretical errors. He worked on numerous other projects at the time, sometimes dictating to three separate secretaries at the same time, moving back and forth across the room and moving and talking to all three of them at once on different topics. But while he was working on that first Summa, he was also working on a line-by-line commentary on the four Gospels, which we know as the Catena Aurea. And then, at the request of his superiors again, they sent him back to Paris in 1268 for a second term as professor. And at that time, at the end of Rome and the beginning of his second professorship in Paris, then he decided that he was going to take on another work. It was monumental. It was called the Summa Theologiae. And if it wasn't busy enough doing the Summa, he also produced at the same time a series of detailed commentaries on the works of Aristotle, which he gave to other struggling students. He also responded generously. People would come to him, they would want his expert opinion on legal, canonical, philosophical, and theological topics. And of course, he had committed the entire Bible to memory, and he knew all the writings of the church fathers and all the great philosophers. It just would trip off his tongue. It was said by one of his biographers that when Friar Thomas first arrived at a monastery or a priory that he'd never been to before, his first stop was always the chapel. But then after the chapel, he went off to the library to seek out any books that he had not seen before, which then he promptly committed to memory. But then he had a profound mystical experience when Jesus appeared to him, spoke to him personally, heart to heart, traditionally said to have occurred after Holy Mass on the Feast of St. Nicholas on the 6th of December in 1273. Thomas found himself utterly unable to write or dictate any more of the Summa, which later actually had to be completed by his own students. He told his secretary, he said, "All I have written now seems like straw in comparison with what I have seen." He spent the last months of his life in prayerful seclusion, but he agreed to travel one more time but that proved to be his final earthly journey. He became ill en route to the General Council of Lyon and died March 7th, in the year 1274, he died at the Cistercian monastery of Fossanova, having received the sacraments, and he was but a young 49 years of age. His final words in the presence of our Lord in the Eucharist are these: I receive thee, price of my soul's redemption. I receive thee, viaticum of my pilgrimage, for love of whom I have studied, watched, labored. I have preached thee, I have taught thee. If I have taught anything poorly on this sacrament or the others, I submit it to the judgment of the Holy Roman Church, in obedience to which I leave this life. An extraordinary half century of earthly life then came to a quiet end. St. Thomas Aquinas, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.